Well, dear congregation, I would ask you please to turn your prayerful attention to that passage of scripture that I read earlier to you in your hearing. There in Job chapter 21, and it is the verse 15 that I take for my text this evening. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? We're going through a series of questions. We can find so many questions in Holy Scripture. Some questions may intrigue us. Some questions may arouse thoughts in us. But friends, we are not here merely to be intrigued, but we're here to know about eternal matters. We're here to know and to understand the way of salvation. Time is of utmost importance. The Word of God is without error, and the Word of God examines the hearts of men. What we have in this verse is the sort of typical question, as Job puts it, by the Spirit of God, that men ordinarily ask in this life. What's in it for me? What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? As I said in our gospel sermons, we're going through questions asked in the scriptures, and this is certainly one of them that really causes us to think. And maybe this is how some people are thinking. This is certainly how the lost think. Job here is describing the lost because he has been questioned by his so-called comforters, his friends that have come to see him. Job has been struck with illness. He has lost livestock. He has lost so much. And it seems, certainly from what they've been saying and the questions that they've been prodding him with, that Job is harboring some sort of secret sin that he has not told them about. There must be some reason, Job, that God is doing this to your life. They've become sort of suspicious. They are genuine friends. We know from chapter 2 that when they first meet Job, they see him afar off. And they cannot recognize him. And they weep 7 days before saying one word. And then they begin to speak, and there is discourse between Job and them, chapter after chapter. Many questions are asked in the book of Job. In fact, more than any other book, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, in the Bible, in the Word of God. Now, I want to address us all here this evening, saved or unsaved. Of course, if we're saved, we should know the answer to these. There are actually two questions here, but they are interconnected, they are closely connected. And I want to address us from these two verses. But again, let me just give somewhat of the context. You know the story of Job. I've said a little so far. Job was a man of God. There was none like Job in all the earth. In fact, if you turn to chapter 1, we read what a God-fearing man he was, a man that eschewed evil. There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And we know that he had 10 children. They were all gone in a day. He had born unto him servants and sons. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, verse 2. He had great substance. He had cattle. He had 1,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and all of that, of course, was taken away because the Lord brought to try his faith, just as we thought recently, how Abraham's faith was tried, tested. But this was all meant for Job's good. Of course, we come into this world and we deserve nothing. We come into this world naked and we surely leave naked, without anything. We are born to trouble. There are many troubles in this life. But there is certainly the trouble of the evil one. And Satan is the first one to introduce sin into this world. And he introduced our first parents, Adam and Eve, to sin, didn't he? And tempted them. And they fell and they volitionally disobeyed God. Well, Job was a man who walked upright with God. One day, Satan, the Lord came to him, and the Lord said unto Satan, verse 7, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord, and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." He said, "You see the earth." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth." There was nobody like Job in all the world at that time, a godly man. And then Job basically said to the Lord that he's only this way because you have protected him and you've blessed him. You've hedged him in. Take these things away from him and he'll deny you, basically. Well, the Lord certainly, in his providence, in his wisdom, allowed Satan to have certain power, but he could only have it by God. And then, of course, Job didn't curse God. Job lost everything, lost all of his camel, his livestock, his children. He was left with a wife. They said, "Why didn't you curse God and die? You lost your dignity, curse God and die." Well, he said to his wife, naked, verse 21, "Came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, there was a righteous man, and he had these friends, as we said, that came to comfort him. We're reminded Job is numbered with two other men in the scriptures in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, alongside Noah and Daniel, righteous men. None like these other men, Job was singularly pointed out with these two other men, Noah and Daniel. Upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, Job here in this chapter, we fast forward some 21 chapters from chapter 21 there. And to this question, this is the question that the lost sort of ask in this life. But let's read from the previous verses. In fact, we come to verse 7. Notice how he says in verse 7, "Wherefore did the wicked live, become old, yea, a mighty in power? Their seed is established," that's the children, "in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes." Now bear in mind, Job has lost everything. Children, cattle, all that he has. Imagine you were to lose everything tonight that you have. You left the church meeting, you drove home. I don't want you to be fearing, but your house was burnt down. You have nothing left. It's all gone. It's all taken away. But he says, the wicked, their seed is established in their sight, with them, their offspring before their eyes, their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Doesn't seem God is chastening them or angry with them. The bull gendereth, that is, it continues to bear seed, and faileth not. The cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp, rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Suddenly they die. It seems as if they live a merry life and never have a thought, never troubled. Read this in Psalm 73, don't we? As Asaph sees how the wicked, he seems to die in great strength and in great vigor. And there's no pain in his death. Well, that's the wicked. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, you see, that's the connection. Therefore, because of all of these things, they say unto God, depart from us. For we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. I have everything, it seems, in this life. And they desire not the knowledge of thy ways. That's the Lord's ways. They don't want to know. Because it seems that they have everything in life. Health, wealth, their children are well. Therefore, they desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Now here's the question. And I said we're going through a series of questions. And I was thinking in my mind in preparation, once again, what a searching question this is. Maybe there is someone here tonight. Maybe this is your thought. It's a rather negative thought, isn't it? Here's the thought, here's the question. What is the Almighty? What language? Not who, but what? What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Searching question. Sometimes questions and the nature of them reveal the heart, don't they? I said the other day, we need to examine the questions of our heart. Because sometimes things that we ask really picture the state of the heart. We wouldn't be asking such questions. Again, this comes in the context of Job's friends thinking that he has some hidden sin. Here's a man that's lost all the things that the ungodly doesn't seem to lose in this life. And he holds on to, and then suddenly he goes to the grave. And here he's speaking of the wicked that has everything. The wicked who has the world. Well, we want to think upon this question. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? There are actually two questions here, and we'll consider them this evening. I want to consider, first of all, in the positive. In the positive, and then in the negative. What is the Almighty? In other words, who is God that we should serve Him? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? See, some people ask, what is the benefit in serving God? I want to think of that in the positive, and then the negative. And then the second question, and what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Because that's, of course, all part of serving God, isn't it? Prayer really is worship. Some people, prayer is just asking God for blessing. But I will put it to you, simple as this, prayer really is worship. At the heart of prayer is worship. So, first question, who, what is the Almighty? Now, we are taken aback by the audaciousness of the language here, aren't we? What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? Well, think of it. On the basis of this question, what is the Almighty? First of all, when we think of what, we think of substance. There could be no substance without God. You think of the material world. There would be no molecule, no particle. Because the scientists will tell you that matter can neither be created nor can it be destroyed. So there'd be nothing what to talk about. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So first of all, we're confronted with the fact that God is the creator of all things. Without him, nothing would ever exist. You would not exist. How have we ever come into existence? By chance? You know, some say, from the goo to the zoo to you. Do you believe that we came from the goo? From some freak accident? You look at your body, it is composed of seven major organs that every organ needs another part of the body to function, the eye, the brain. All of these things need to be brought together. The eye cannot see without the brain. It also needs, does it not, blood flowing through the eye, through the brain. The scriptures say we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But furthermore, we are made in the image of God, with a knowledge of right and wrong, his laws put upon our hearts, so that we know right from wrong. We have faculties, we can reason, we can think. We are rational creatures, moral beings. It's wonderful, isn't it? When a dog looks out there, it doesn't say what a beautiful sunset is. It doesn't say what a wonderful moon. It doesn't know anything about the Creator. These things simply exist to glorify the God of heaven who has made them and sustains them and keeps everything in his order. And yet man, who is the very pinnacle of God's creation, has rejected Almighty God. What is the Almighty? That we should serve him is the one that's keeping your heart beating. He's the one that has kept you alive until this very moment in time. He is the creator of all things. Furthermore, he is the judge of all the earth. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? Well, we're told in Scripture, serve the Lord with fear. He is to be feared. If he spoke the universe into being, he can speak it into oblivion, and he will come and he will judge all the earth. Did he not destroy the earth? It wasn't long after. Job lived after the flood. We have the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. And we know that before the flood there were no tribes and no different languages. So we know that Job lived after the flood. And these people, certainly indeed Job's time, knew of the great flood. Short period of history, from Job's time. And yet there were men saying, what is the Almighty? That's how people spoke in Job's day. It's no different today. We're told by Peter, are we not, that in the last days mockers shall come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For this, Peter says, they forget. The world of old was flooded. What is the Almighty? Did he not judge the earth? Did he not destroy the earth? Or do we not read in Genesis chapter 6 that God was grieved in his heart that he had made man, for there was constantly evil in the earth? What is the Almighty that we should serve him? He is Almighty God. And he can destroy the earth. He can send a flood. He can send an earthquake. He can take Job's children away in a stroke. Creator of all things, judge of all the earth. But furthermore, he knows everything about you and everything about me. He is the omniscient God. And nothing escapes him. Nothing escapes his knowledge. All things are known unto him. And even his works of old, they've all been predetermined. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? He's the God that will bring everything into account. We're not told by Solomon, by the Spirit, that he shall bring every work into account, whether good or evil. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? Well, that's in the affirmative. And he is the God worth knowing, because he is these things. He is the I Am. There never was a time that he was not. We are merely creatures of time. But also we have souls that stretch into eternity. We are born in time. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. If ever we can fathom that, there never was a time that he was not. And there never will be a time that God will not be. What is the Almighty? He is the infinite, holy, self-existent God. That's why he carries the name Yahweh or Jehovah, the self-existent God who we are to fear. And the God who is worth serving. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? Well, see, the thing is, people have, and they judge God by their own sinfulness, sadly. Men have made many inventions of God. You look across the world and you see a plethora of man-made religions, do you not? Look at the Hindus, how many gods they have, if you want to begin there. Sikhism, Buddhism, all these gods. I mean, the cow is more sacred than a human being in some religions. It's foolish, isn't it? They believe in reincarnation. Well, you wouldn't want to belong to that god if you become a cow. And next you're on some person's dinner table. What is God that we should serve him? He is the creator of all things, the judge of all the earth, the God who knows everything about you, the God who will bring everything into account, the God who gave you everything. And what he has given you and he has given me is a gift. Isn't it? Something you're given is what? A gift? Job realized this with his own children. Naked I came, naked I go. But blessed be God's name. You see, Job understood. He owed everything to God. Everything. Job served the Lord. Some people have this strange view of God. In fact, it's a false view. In fact, it's a lie. Because they construe things about God to live the kind of life that they want. Let me show you from the parable. If you turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 14, we have that familiar parable of the talents, where there are three servants mentioned. One has been given five talents, the other two, the other one. One is a lost man, two are saved. The lost man has a false, erroneous, made-up view of God. Matthew 25, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And one he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same, and made them other five talents. And likewise he that had received the two, he also gained other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. That's not the Lord. The Lord is not a hard taskmaster. The Lord does not expect we're told here that these 2 other servants, they put to work what the Lord had given them. Was he expecting any more from them than he actually required when he came? No. But he said, this last servant, I knew thee to be an hard, so I didn't bother. I knew you to be an austere, to be an unfair God, really. This last man is an unsaved man because we see he is cast into outer darkness, and the Christian never loses his salvation, by the way. If you ever think that, your theology needs to be corrected, because the Lord tells us that all that the Father gives him shall come to him, and that he that comes to him, he shall in no wise cast out. But you see, the problem is with this last servant, although he said, I'm Lord, he never treated God as Lord. He never really was his master. He did his own thing. He said, I knew you to be a hard Lord, an unfair God. Really, that's the essence. What prophet, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? Well, if you really believed he is hard, severe, how much more you ought to have served him. But you never really believed that. You construed that in your own mind. And after all, what does the servant deserve? Anything? No, the true servant said, I don't deserve anything. Naked I came, naked I leave. What I've been given from God, even my life, my health, my strength, that's all a gift from God. You know, people come into this world as if they're God's gift to men. You've heard of it said of some men that they think that they're God's gift to woman. And there are some women, maybe they think they're God's gift to men. But there are some think that the world owes them something. And God owes them something. But my friends, God owes us nothing. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? He's the God of heaven who spoke everything into existence, and the God of heaven that has allowed you and permitted you to live upon his earth for a little while. And even these people who have healthy children, who have healthy animals, livestock, they enjoy music, life, they enjoy all the pleasures of life. Therefore they say, depart from us, verse 14. So we not desire not to have knowledge of thy... We've got everything in life. Thank you very much, God. We don't need you. We don't need you. We serve ourselves. That's the life, isn't it? That's man in this world. He's serving himself in this life. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? My friend, he's the giver of life. He's the giver of all things. But now in the positive, what is the Almighty that we should serve him. And you think of all that I've said that he is, in light of all of our sinfulness and our lack of duty to him. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? He's the God of heaven, my friend, that deserves infinite worship. Because he is infinitely holy, infinitely good, infinitely just. God is good. Remember the young man that came running up to the Lord Jesus, falling down, as it were, on the ground and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Why callest thou me good? Nobody is good except God." But of course he was God, but he didn't recognize the Lord Jesus to be God. And then he said he was a good boy. He had kept all the commandments ever since he was a little toddler, ever since he was a little boy. He had kept the commandments of God. The Lord Jesus quickly showed that this man is only God. Was his idol of money. Wouldn't give up anything. Sell your goods, give to the poor. He couldn't do it. Says he went away sad. Yet he said he wanted eternal life. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? He is the giver of life, but he is not only the giver of life, he's the giver of eternal life. And he alone is the one that is worthy of the worship of your soul. There is no body and no thing that is worthy of the worship for you to worship by your soul to that person. Nothing worthy, but the only worthy one and who is infinitely worthy of worship is God. God alone. Now the second question, and what profit should we have if we pray to him? First of all, those who pray to him will be heard of him. But it's those who pray in sincerity and who confess their sins and who are humbled in the dust before this one. He will look upon him that trembles at his word and that comes with sincerity. And those who come are heard by him. And secondly, those who pray to him are humbled, further humbled. Because as you come to him, he gives further light. As you pray, not only do you find forgiveness of sins and peace with God, because he does not turn away all that come to him. He never does turn a sinner away who truly comes with a penitent heart, with a broken spirit. He never does. What profit is there to pray to God? What a question. But you see, the world's asking, what do I get? I want something. I want good health. I want to look 10 years younger. I don't want gray hair. I don't want wrinkles. I want a new car. The world is asking not for God. That's what so much of the modern church is asking for today. Modern church is asking, what profit do we have if we pray to him? What profit do you have? If you really pray, you have forgiveness of sins. There's nothing more important than that in all the world. What did the Lord Jesus say? What profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What profit do you have? Well, you leave this world. And if you leave without God, you not only leave bankrupt, but you're in massive debt. The man could never pay off, not in all of eternity. But he goes to a lost eternity without God. What do you have if we pray unto him? Forgiveness of sins. Peace with God. A new mind. The person that prays is somebody that is beginning to have a new mind. God has given a new heart. And they're beginning to see more and more. And you find this, you talk to Christians, the more they pray, the more they find of God. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. That's true for the Christian. He goes on asking, he goes on knocking, he goes on seeking. He sees that he is deficient in so many things of life. And his real needs in life can only be met by God. And only real life God can give, nobody else. What profit should we have if we pray unto him? Everlasting profit, my friends. What did the Lord Jesus say of Mary? That which she hath cannot be taken from her. She asked the better portion. She sat at the Lord's feet. And you ask a Christian, what is his greatest regret in life? The Christians do have regrets, of course. I've heard it often said of many ministers. Many of us study the Word of God, and that's a real blessing. But prayer, my dear friends, is often our greatest regret. Time with God, to know fellowship with God, to know communion with God, to know restoration, ongoing restoration of my soul. He restoreth my soul. Every time we come before God, it's like Moses as he met in that tent with the Lord, and as he came out, his face shone. And so it is for the Christian. How on earth sometimes we wish we'd have spent more time in prayer. You know, the one who comes by Jesus Christ has access to the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. And how often we forfeit things, so many blessings, because we do not come to God in prayer. We sing that, what a friend we have in Jesus. Those who pray to him, what else does he, what profit is there in praying to him? We find God gives us desires for a better world to come. As we pray, we ponder God, we think on God, we commune with God, and he then by his Spirit gives us greater desires for a better world to come. Better than this world, far better. Those who pray find that he changes them. How often, and I address my Christian friends, have you not found, when you have gone to God in prayer, that you find God has changed you, has blessed you? The psalmist says, it is good for me to draw near to God, because he is the very best of beings. I mean, there's some people, quite frankly, it's not good to be in their presence. Because we know the scriptures say, bad company corrupts good manners. Sometimes we're the worse off in certain people's presence. It can even spoil our Lord's day. Forbid it be said of any of us. What a blessing it is to be in the company of God and to be in the company of his redeemed in fellowship. You see, because God gives light and he gives understanding. And we brought back to this reality, we're here because he has put us here, but we're on the journey either to one of two places, heaven or hell. And you know, there's nothing more comforting to know that we know the truth. That in itself is a great comfort, just to know that you're not in a place of false worship and in a place of falsehood, a place of lies and deceit. You're amongst God's people. But you see, here's the language of the lost. What's the benefit for me? You see, this person doesn't even know God. He doesn't even, frankly, know himself. He's not even come to realize what an utter worm, what a despicable thing he is before God, that God should have anything to do with sinners. But let me tell you, my friend, God can only bless humble sinners that come unto him in sincerity and in truth. But as we're reminded by Solomon in Ecclesiastes, that in man's heart, he says, while they live, there's madness in their hearts. Why they live? And they go to the grave. They live as if this is it. And yet God has written eternity upon their hearts. And they know there is a God. And they want some assurance at the last hour. It's well with their souls. My friends, I have seen the despair and the look in the eyes of people in their last hour. And they suddenly go to a lost eternity. What a look of hopelessness. But I have seen the eyes of the redeemed in their last hour. And what comfort they enjoy in their last hour, because they have known this God in this life. And they have never said, what profit is there that we should serve the Lord, that we should pray? But they have known the Lord's blessing. They have poured out all their woes and their troubles and their trials and tribulations to this God, and he has come in for them. And you know what, even at times when it seems that God has not come in for them, he's come in for them in other ways they never would have imagined. Just like Job. Job, we're told, was blessed with double in the end. And he was a better man for it. A better man. And I'm sure if we had Job here tonight, he wouldn't have changed one day of his life that God had ordained. Especially that day when God called him to light and knowledge of himself. Well, my friend, I hope God's help, you'll be able to answer this question. With the right spirit. What is the Almighty? Or rather, who is the Almighty? We should serve him. He's the God of heaven, with whom we have to do. The God of justice, yet the God of mercy, who through his dear Son has indeed made the way for wretched sinners to approach unto him. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What is the Almighty? Think of it. He sent his only begotten Son. What is the Almighty? The unspeakable God of heaven and earth, who sent his only begotten Son to die for all that believe upon him, that they may have forgiveness of sins in his name. That he should bear their sins in his own body, the unspeakably loving, kind, and gracious God of heaven. What is the Almighty? He's the gracious God of heaven. And he is worthy to be served. And we don't ask, what's in it for me? That's not the spirit. So, Lord, what shall I render, as we sang in that Psalm 116, for all thy mercies toward me? Lord, I can't give enough. My life is this, to live for thee, to fear thee, and to enjoy thee forever. Amen.